I love, if you want to like my favorite movie, I like historical war. I like something that's based on true stories, actual events. I like history a lot. And my second one would be movies by the Kendrick brothers. I really like what they're doing and the direction they're heading in. Who has heard of the Kendrick brothers? Just raise your hand. Okay, so probably I would say a third, maybe a little more. At the morning service, I think only one horn honked for that question. Okay. And then they created movies. So I'll name the movies, and then we're going to try it again once you hear the movies. All right. So the Kendrick brothers are Christians. I believe it's based out of Georgia. One of the brothers is, I think, the pastor of the church there. And they got a thing where they wanted to kind of create wholesome, family-oriented movies with morals and principles and biblical values. And I say that because, you know, I feel like as a church, not just Malta, but worldwide, how important it is to back stuff like that, right? Christians and Christian organizations and what they're doing. So I believe I own all the movies. My wife and I were talking about this last night, and I Googled to kind of find their list and make sure I got them. I'm not positive, but so the first one they created was Flywheel. It's about a used car salesman. It's kind of funny. It's their first real run at like Christian movie. Second one was Facing the Giants. Usually by then you get a few more nods, but really the third and fourth one is when people really started noticing them. They created Fireproof. And they created Courageous. And then recently, their latest two would be War Room. And they just did Overcomer. So, yes, this is where I jumped to, as I jumped to their website. Now that you know the movies, who has seen any of these movies? Yeah, so now we're more 50-plus percent. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't seen these movies, we as a church, we do movie nights at times, and we've been through some of these. I don't think we've done Overcomer yet. That's the latest one, but I think I probably did the rest over the past few years. We usually do them in the fall and winter because the weather's a little colder, and we'll do a movie night here. It's free. We just come, and then after, we chip in for pizza or something and hang out with Pastor. But I want to encourage families to buy the movies, watch the movies, and then discuss the movies with your kids because there's a lot of really good principles and ideas. And the Kendrick brothers even went as far as some of the movies like Fireproof and I believe Courageous, they created study helps and books that follow them up to help families and marriages and stuff like that. So that's kind of a lead into the message today because I'm going to use a few scenes. Normally, I do slideshows and I have stuff. I didn't do that this time. I don't know why I didn't do it. I think I was thinking 9 a.m. I have nothing to use, but I just didn't do it. So for visuals, because a picture is worth a thousand words, I'm going to use a few of those movie scenes and just explain it to you. But if you haven't seen them, like, go get them, go watch them. I think we have some of them as a church. We could loan them out or something. But movies can really give you a good visualization. So before we start, I'm going to start with a little joke. Pastor Love uses a lot of these kind of books where he goes out and he buys quotes and humor and stuff like that. And I always steal some of his stuff from him and use it because I like. He has a lot of good stories. So first, let's start with a humor, and then we'll pray and get right into the message. So humor, this is called Mark 17. That's the title of the humor. Mark is already smiling because he was at the 9 a.m. He has a behind-the-scenes feature. All right. A minister told his congregation, "Next week, I plan to preach about the sin of lying. To help you understand my sermon, I want you all to read Mark chapter 17. The following Sunday, so a week later, as he prepared to deliver his sermon, the minister asked for a show of hands. He wanted to know how many had read Mark chapter 17. Every hand, like most of the hands in the church, they all went up. I read Mark 17. The minister smiled and he said, "Mark has only 16 chapters. I will now proceed with my sermon on the sin of lying." I read that and I was just cracking up. Because I want to talk a little bit about like sins and various sins and repentance tonight, or this morning. I'm used to nights now. But I want to just get into that a little bit. And I figure a little humor sometimes is a good way to go, right? So let's pray. So Father, bless this message, bless your words, what you have for us here this morning. Jesus, we just give it all to you. Bless those at Rogers Rock, all those on our prayer request, prayer chain. Father, we just ask, use this vessel, use this message. Speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, Lord. Use it in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm going to bounce around a little bit. I encourage you to have a Bible, have a notebook, have a pen, be a note taker, or a smart device if you like the technological advancements we have going on, a smart device where you can write down verses, because sometimes in here I'm going to burn through a bunch of verses quickly for time's sake. But if you write them down, I encourage you, you know, go home. And what we were kind of always taught in Bible college is if you take the notes, right, you go home and then you can study your notes. That's why, one, how you pass the test in Bible college, but also for us as believers, we go back and we can study the Bible for ourselves, right, and see what was our pastor saying and what was he talking about. So I just encourage you, have a Bible, have a notebook. So let's start. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. We're going to go from Old Testament to New Testament, and then we're going to just do that back and forth a little bit and bounce around. So Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. I use the New King James. I use a teen version of the Bible for my youth group, so I just like to roll that over. It's kind of an interesting place to start, right, Jonah? Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it, right? So if you know the story of Jonah, and we'll get into it later, Nineveh was a city that was living in sin, like utterly, blatantly sin. And there was going to be judgment was going to be coming on Nineveh, but a prophet was sent to Nineveh, and the prophet proclaimed God's judgment, and the city repented, relented, right? And they turned back to God, and God did not do it. He did not bring that because they turned to him. 1 John 1:9, it's much nicer preaching inside. The air conditioning is going, that my notes aren't blowing all over the place. I can live with this. 1 John 1:9, this morning the wind kept blowing, and as fast as I could turn, I was losing my pages. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he, capital H, so we'll say God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I'll read that again and just emphasize two things. If we confess our sins, he, God is faithful and God is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, look at that word up there, that next word, from all unrighteousness. Not some of our sin, not a little bit of our sin, not certain parts of our sin, but God cleanses all of our sin, right? And when thinking about repentance, we also have to have a finished work perspective on that. And if you're unsure of that, that's a whole nother topic that we can hit a later time, but we have to have the understanding that God has forgiven us all of our sins, right? And there's what's called the, having a thought here, the positional truth versus our experiential truth, right? Positional truth is we're seated in heavenly places. We are children of God. We're forgiven our sins. Experiential truth is our everyday battles that we face and temptations that we face and the things that we go through, right? Positional truth versus experiential truth. So let's talk about repentance for just a second. Repentance in the Greek, the word is metanoia. It's spelled M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A. OIA. And when I looked it up and how he said it versus how we said it, it was kind of a little bit different. So sorry if I'm butchering it. Metanoia in the Greek. Metanoia. And the exact translation is a change of mind, right? And we're taught it's a change of mind, but it's also a change of direction. So if you will, like you're walking in this direction, right? And you're going down a path. And then you're thinking as you're going down the path, this is the wrong path. This is the path that is leading to temptation. This is a path that is leading to sin. And then you decide as you're walking down the path, I'm going to go this direction. Like you come to a change of mind, which leads also to an action, a verb, and you change your direction with that change of mind. And that's where we say that's really true repentance. When you realize you're doing something wrong against God, if you will, and you come to the place where you change your mind and you change the direction you're going in, that's repentance. I'm going the wrong way. I'm making a mistake. I learn from my mistake. I turn and start going the right direction. So let's go back to Jonah, and let's pick on Jonah for a little bit because he has a really interesting story. And I'm going to read a few verses from the beginning of the first three chapters. That's it. I encourage you. Jonah's only four chapters. I'm not going to tell you it's five and see who's there's no test next week. It's four chapters. I read the whole thing in like 15 minutes this week. You could do it really quick. You can get the whole story. But for now, for time, Jonah chapter 1 and New King James. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. From the presence of the Lord. So it's kind of my example, right? Nineveh is over there. Tarshish is over here. God says, "Jonah, go to Nineveh." Jonah's like, "I'm going this way. I'm going to Tarshish." He goes away from the presence of God. He goes away from what God was telling him to do. He goes and does his own thing in his own direction, right? And we know the story as it goes. And Jonah, they start casting lots, and there's a great storm that comes, and basically Jonah loses. And if you've seen VeggieTales, it's hilarious, right? Who's seen VeggieTales? More people seen VeggieTales than Kendrick Brothers. Come on. All right. But it's funny, right? They do a pretty good job with the music, too, when he's in the belly of the whale and the angels show up and they all start dancing. And then you get the Nineveh and they start slapping each other with fishes. It's just good kid funny. If you have kids, Christian, funny, awesome movies, VeggieTales, especially the old ones. They're really good. So Jonah chapter 2, I'll read one verse, the end of 1:17. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice.'" So remember, God said, "Jonah, go to Nineveh." And God said, "Well, I'll buy a ticket, and I'm going to Tarshish." A storm comes. Jonah gets thrown off the boat, ends up in the belly of a whale. And what's he do? He starts crying out to God. God says, "Go to Nineveh." Jonah says, "Tarshish." Affliction comes. And he starts crying out, "God, what am I doing here in this belly of the whale?" And you know what's so awesome? Sometimes God uses afflictions in our life to get us to talk to him, to get us to turn back to him, to get us to turn and look to him. But you know what else is awesome? In this verse, chapter 2, verse 2, he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he," capital H, "answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." no matter what is going on in your life personally, if you cry out to God, He is a God of second chances. He is a God that listens to you. He wants you to pray to Him. He wants you to talk to Him. He wants you to cry out and have fellowship with Him. No matter what is going on in your life, God listens. He hears your cry because that is our God. He loves you regardless of what's going on. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh." So here we are again. Jonah, here's Nineveh, and Jonah, you know, he's in the belly, he's crying out. You read the story. "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So finally, Jonah gets the idea. Okay, sorry, God, I totally blew it. I'm turning around. Let's go to Nineveh. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah for the people of Nineveh. So Jonah, as a prophet, goes and he starts preaching to them. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." In verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God, right? God had a purpose and a plan for Jonah to go to Nineveh, that the people of Nineveh would turn, they would repent from sinful ways, and they would turn back to God. He was giving Nineveh another chance. And Jonah's like, "Tarshish it is." And God's like, "No, Jonah, that's not going to happen. Jonah, go to Nineveh. If it takes the belly of a whale to get your attention, let it be." And God listened to him even in the belly. And Jonah finally goes. And when he goes, Nineveh believed God. Verse 10, where we start it. "Then God saw their works, that they turned from the evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it." Right? How awesome is that? Like, I deserve punishment. I'm a sinner. But God is a God of second chances. God loves me. He cares for me. And he paid, through Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ, he paid the ultimate price for me, my second chance. That is just awesome to think, right? So the movie War Room, one of the Kendrick Brother movies, there's an interesting scene. You have a husband and a wife, and the wife is kind of like just being discipled to become a praying wife, and she creates a prayer closet. The husband's having some interesting things where he's doing some shady deals at work, and he's selling prescription drugs under the table for money to get extra cash. And at the same time, the husband's kind of going behind the scenes and sneaking around with another lady. And there's a scene where this is all kind of starting to really come to the end and conspire. And while that is going on, she's in her prayer closet and she's like praying it up. And the grandma, you see, the grandma through the movie, or I say grandma, she's really the person discipling her, is praying. They're praying it up, right? And the husband's out on this date that with some other woman, adultery-like in his heart. And he starts getting sick to his stomach. And he's like, "Oh, I gotta go." And he runs to the bathroom and he runs home. And by the end of this, and I'm kind of fast-forwarding the movie for you a little bit, like, he repents. He repents of what he was doing shady at work. He repents to his wife of what he was doing behind the scenes. And you know what? His wife, I say pray, prayer, praying. Pray for your family. Pray for your loved ones. Just pray. Because his wife's prayer in the movie, that power of that prayer changed that man. Pray. So I'm going to go back for a second to just Sodom and Gomorrah. Crazy, crazy story. And I'm just going to hit a few quick verses because this is a really interesting story. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 13, this is like the story of like ultimate sin. Sin to like just destruction. Genesis 13:13 says this. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. In Genesis 18, and Sodom and Gomorrah, it kind of comes in and out of multiple chapters, so you got to like bounce around to grasp it all. In Genesis 18, verse 20, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I'll go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. The word grave here and the word great, right? It's actually in the Hebrew, we look at this and it's a verb and it means grievous. It means like their sin was so great that the heart of God was like grieved. You know, it's like you're a dad or a mom and your kid does something point blank wrong and your heart hurts and you're like, ugh. Can you imagine that? Like, and God had that with Sodom and Gomorrah. It was grievous. He was like, you know, I say sometimes my heart hurts. Like it's very, you know, and it's a very powerful word to just think of that. Like they were grieving God. And then the story goes on and Abraham starts pleading with God for Sodom and Gomorrah. God, if there's 50 righteous, will you spare it? Well, what about 45, God? God, 40? 35, 30? He goes all the way down. He starts, come on, God, can we spare Sodom and Gomorrah? And the story goes down to Abraham pleading with God, God, if there are 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, Lord, Jesus, just 10. And you know what? There wasn't. And the story kind of comes together in 19 where Sodom and Gomorrah get destroyed. Because the sin was so great in the city. Angels come and say, Lot, get out, take your wife, take your kids, and get out, hurry up. And as far as we know, that was all that was righteous in the city. Lot, wife, who looked back, and his daughters. That's insane to think, get out. And you know what? It's kind of an interesting biblical story, but let's make it practical to us for a second. Sin destroys people's lives. If you think of somebody, let's say drug addict, right? They get involved with drugs. Drugs comes into their life. Drugs start controlling their life. Drugs starts controlling their life, and then it starts affecting the family around them. It can start out with one little thing, but then it starts affecting them, and then it starts affecting other people around them. Sin can destroy people's lives and destroys people's families. Because of the depravity, because of the corruption. So another movie from Kendrick Brothers is Fireproof. Fireproof has a really interesting scene, and I'm going to use this because I want to speak to you. Fireproof has a scene, and if you don't know the movie Fireproof, it's another one, husband and wife, and they're really, really struggling. Like, their marriage is on the rocks. They're not getting along, and they're really facing some battles. And it comes to a point where you see, like, you know, he really wants a boat, and it's like this big boat, and he's been saving his whole life for this big boat, and he has a problem with pornography behind the scenes, and kind of she knows or she doesn't know, and then she kind of is being a little fancy with a doctor, and it's kind of all coming, and it's another one of those where it's all coming to a point, and he gets a book from his father, and it's kind of a challenge to love his wife, and for 40 days he has to perform different things, make her coffee in the morning and pray for her and buy her flowers, and not the cheesy flowers, the good flowers, and they make these funny parts in there, and they're like, you know, study your wife, really get to know your wife. And there comes to a point in a movie where he sits in front of his computer screen, right? And while he sits in front of the computer screen, he's looking at this boat. And if you will, he's lusting after the boat. And they kind of use this as a play. All of a sudden, the image of the half-naked pornography that he has a problem with pops up. And he has a decision to make. And he's really, like, battling in his soul, right? And he the anger, the wrath, anger of God in him, in a way, he decides, he just rips it out of the wall, he runs it outside, puts it on a garbage can or something, grabs a baseball bat, and he just starts smashing this computer. He makes a decision right there, right? Right at that moment, he starts making a decision. I love Bob Dobbs. He starts making a decision. Am I going to let the sin control me, or am I going to start controlling that sin and saying no? And he smashes the computer. Funny, and then it becomes a funny scene in the neighbor who's like in like plaid, unbalanced hat, is looks at his wife and like, you know, weird guy. And his wife looks at him and says, "Takes one to know one." It becomes these funny scenes, right? But it becomes a scene where he grabs a hold of that temptation and he says, "You're not going to control me anymore, temptation." And he destroys it. And I want to say there could be things in our lives, in our friends' lives, in our families' lives that are trying to grab a hold of them. Satan wants to stumble us, to trip us up, to get us to fall. And what we need to do is we need to grab a hold of the word of God, and we need to stand against temptation and sin and demolish it. I love that scene because he actually takes the computer out there and just beats it with a baseball bat, right? That's just awesome to think. And there can be things in our lives that will try to control us, and we need to put them at the foot of the cross and give them to God. Whatever it can be, whatever sin, whatever temptation, whatever weakness there may be, we need to bring it to the foot of the cross and leave it there and say, "Jesus, help me with this. God, I can't do it," right? Like Mark 9, "Help my unbelief." We just need to give whatever it is over to God. Pastor Adrian Rogers, he taught his kids this thing about profound effects of sin. And he would use common day, everyday examples around him. And I do the same thing with my kids. He would use these examples and he would kind of use the examples to teach his kids the effect of a sin can have, right? So one time in his city, a drunk driver was going down the road and totally plastered, whatever, totally out of it, caused an automobile accident. The sad part is, in the other automobile was like a mother and an infant. The mother and the infant died, and the drunk driver survived. And Pastor Adrian Rogers went on to say, "I think we should use these examples in our churches, in our families, in our lives, because it shows the profound effect of sin on people's lives. We have to be careful. We have to control those temptations. We need to beat them with a baseball bat, the word of God, and let God do a work in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, and not let the devil make us succumb to the sins that are in the darkness of this world." What an example that is, right? So I want to hit Romans Road. If you know Romans Road, awesome. If you don't know Romans Road, I'm going to hit the key verses of Romans Road, but I'm not going to hit all of them. There are a lot of awesome, if you study Romans Road, there's a lot of awesome side trails and side paths. But Romans Road kind of goes like this, and we'll just go through it very quickly once because of context and time. Romans 3, verse 23. And Romans Road is a way for Christians to lead people to Jesus, but it also speaks to us truth through the word of God. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Right? So right away, it's just pointing out that we're all sinners. Every one of us in this room, in this world, mankind, we're all sinners. And because of sin, we fall short of God's glory. We'll go to Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death." And the next word is one of my favorite words in the Bible, "but." Right? When you see a "but" in the Bible, really start thinking about what's before it and what's after and what's to come. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So sin causes death, but the word of God and Jesus gives us eternal life. Romans 5:8. Another but. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jonah in the belly of the whale. Jesus, God, help me, right? No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what temptations there are or weaknesses you may have, call out to God. While we were still yet sinners, while we were, but God, Christ died for us. Romans 10, 8 and 9. But what does it say? The word, Jesus Christ is the word, is near you in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The gospel doesn't get much clearer than these few verses, right? We were sinners, but God loved us while we're sinners. We call out to God, and we're saved, right? We'll go Romans 8:1 and then 8:38, 39, and we're going to move on. Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8:38, 39. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's basically saying, think of anything and everything in the world. The love of God is greater than that for you. No matter what you're going through, no matter where you've come from, what's in your past, no matter what happened then, today, or even tomorrow, the love of God is greater than that. It's going to continue to be greater than that, and it's going to carry you through that. And when those hard times come, cry out to God, and he listens to you. We have our sister church in Baltimore does this thing called Grace Hour, and I listen to Grace Hour at my work desk when I can. I listen to two or three messages if it's slow enough. If it's crazy, sometimes I don't get to listen to any. But on Grace Hour, this past few was Dr. Stevens, Pastor Shabelli, and Pastor Love, and they play little blurbs of Dr. Stevens' messages. And one of the things they were talking about, and this is my mathematical equation mind here, is when you sow spiritually, and sowing is Matthew 13. You can look at good seed, bad seed, putting the seed in the good place versus a thorny, etc. But you sow spiritually, you sow the word of God. So you sow spiritually, you sow plus the word of God, you reap life, right? But when you sow to your old sin nature and sin plus old sin nature, you sow to that, what you reap is death. And it's not necessarily death physically. It can be, but it's also death spiritually. Like you have this light shining in you and you're like quenching it. You're trying, it's almost like, almost, you know, you're hiding it under a bushel, if you will, or whatever it may be. And we say that, I also like to always use positional truth versus experiential truth. I used it a little in the beginning, and we'll hit it again right here. Just because there's a balance in this. And it can be a tricky balance if you don't understand. Positionally, you are a child of God. The moment you say yes to Jesus Christ, he comes in your life, you are always a child of God. And he loves you, and he wants you to call out to him, and he wants to have fellowship with you. That's positional. We are seated in heavenly places. Ephesians 1 and 2, read them. Awesome chapters about our position in Christ. But experientially, we live our everyday lives. And we have weaknesses, and we have temptations, and we have things that come against us. And that's our experience. Positional truth, I am seated with God in heavenly places. Experiential, life's not going so good today, right? So there's a balance. We all have everyday battles. We have temptations. The devil wants to stumble us and get us to fall. So with that, 1 Corinthians 15:31, we're going to look at what Paul says, a few things here. And I'm running out of time, so we might skip a few things here. But 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says, I die daily. I die daily. Every day, we just got to put our life down, our life at the foot of the cross, and die to our natural self daily. In verse 33, he says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So talking about the temptations, we also have to be careful who we hang out with and what are we listening to and what are we watching on the TV, because all of these things, they can corrupt us. It goes along with, this is the wrong path, and I'm going down the wrong path, and repentance, change of mind, change of direction, and then I'm going to change, and I'm going to start heading down the right direction. And we have to do that every day. We have to think about the right path and the wrong path, the right choices and the wrong choices. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to talk about our body being a temple of the Holy Spirit, and then Dr. Stevens talk about room of the soul. And then I think we'll wrap it up here in a minute, 5 or 7 minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee, and he goes on, sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. What are we to do? So when temptations come, we're to flee. When weaknesses come, what are we to do? We need to flee. Don't let the devil have room in your soul. That old saying, like if you give the devil an inch, he'll try to become the ruler of your life. It's kind of a funny saying, but you got to be careful of that. The Jonah thing, right? I'm going this direction, but God tells me to go that direction. Flee sexual immorality. Flee sins, weaknesses, temptations. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Like God bought us and he bought us with the blood of Jesus, right? And now we are God's. When I do this with teens, I like to draw like a house and then I put a person in it and then I put a church in the person's heart. It's like your body now becomes a temple that the Holy Spirit comes and lives in. And Dr. Stevens used to bring this out, and he liked to talk about rooms of our soul, rooms of our body, rooms of our mind. He used a lot of these kind of examples. And you think of a house, right? You have a living room, you have a dining room, you have your bedroom, your basement, whatever it may be. But, you know, upstairs, you take a left, on the end of the hallway, you got that closet. And whenever people come over, you, like, clean the house, and everything gets shoved in that closet. Right? It's all that stuff you don't want people to see. And, you know, you're trying to clean up your house and whatever it may be or wherever that stuff may go. Well, Dr. Stevens used to talk about that in a spiritual way, right? So sometimes we have areas in our lives and it's like that closet upstairs, take a left down the hallway right there, right? It's kind of like that closet. We're like, okay, God, you can have my living room. You can have my dining room. You can have, you know, all the areas. But God, don't touch that closet. You know, that one upstairs, take a left down the hallway. Don't touch that closet. And God says, no, no, no. I want all of you. I want you to just bring all of yourself to me. No secrets. No hidden things, just all of the rooms of your soul, of your life, bring it all to me. So the greatest two commandments, right? Matthew 22, 34 through 40 is love God with all, right? Your heart, your mind, your soul, it goes on and on. Love God with all. God wants all of you. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter the baggage you may claim, the baggage you may carry, no matter if you're going the wrong way, running to Tarsus when you should be heading to Nineveh, God wants you. and he wants you to call out to him. And he's there, and he's listening, and he's waiting, and he wants to hear you cry out to him, and he will respond. And the second greatest commandment there is love your neighbor. You give everything to God, and you go love your neighbor, and watch the profound effect it's going to have on the world we live in. So let's go back two verses where we started. We're going to go back to Jonah, and we're going to go back to 1 John. So we started with Jonah, chapter 3, verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. This was our opening verse. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. That's repentance, right? Jonah, this way, here's Tarsus. No, God saying, Jonah, no, Nineveh. And he's like, I'll buy the ticket, I'll hop on the ship, I'm sailing, and I'm going the opposite direction. And then Jonah's finally like, repentance, I changed my mind, I changed my direction. And God calls out again, all right, Jonah. And God, Jonah starts crying out to God, God, help me, save me, I'm in the belly of a whale. And God hears his cry. And God says again, okay, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah goes to Nineveh, and the city is saved. When we change our mind and change our direction, we save ourselves, we save our families, not necessarily spiritually to salvation, but just think of the effects that your decisions and your life has on everybody around you. It's awesome, right? 1 John 1, 9, and we'll close. This was our opening verse, 1 John 1, 9. And I want to say, maybe we have areas in our lives that are troubling us, right? Maybe we have weaknesses, we have temptations, whatever it may be. I want to encourage you, give it all over to God. Put it at the foot of the cross. Turn that repentance, right? Change your mind, change your direction, and let God deal with those weaknesses. Let God deal with those areas of temptations. Bring them to him. God doesn't want part of you. God wants all of you. He wants your life. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he, capital H, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what is going on in your life, when you call out to God, he is there. He is listening. He cares for you. He loves you, and he has a plan. So let's pray. So Father, we praise you and we thank you. Father, thank you for biblical examples like Jonah. Thank you for Christian movies like the Kendrick Brothers and the examples in there. And Father, I just pray for everyone here, everyone listening online, any areas we may be struggling in or with, that we just leave them with you. And if you're watching this or you're in this room, and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life before, and you want to become a child of God, you've never asked him. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He paid that ultimate price, and his blood spiritually washed our sins away. If you want to become a child of God, just ask him, say a simple prayer of faith between you and God. Jesus, come into my life and live. Make me a child of God. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I'm just going to say that again. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Come into my life and live. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're praying that, you never prayed it before, reach out to us online or here. We want to reach back. If you don't have a Bible, we want to put a Bible in your hands. And with that, I